On behalf of our entire worship team and production staff, I'm Pastor Mark McCormick with Pastor Jacob Richards, offering all of you grace and peace in the name and in the spirit of Jesus the Christ. Welcome to our service of online worship from the sanctuary of the Mayflower Congregational Church in Lansing, Michigan. We have one announcement today, which is a very important one, and our lay leader, Barb Fuller, comes to the lectern to elaborate.
Good morning. In accordance with our Constitution and the requirements of Michigan statute, you are hereby notified that the annual meeting of Mayflower Congregational Church will be held on Sunday, January 24th, 2021. Details regarding how the meeting will be held and the time of the meeting will be announced soon. Agenda items for the meeting should be given to me, lay leader Barb Fuller, before the meeting. Thank you.
Let us now worship.
Just give me We have gathered again today for worship, and as we are gathering momentum, entering into 2020. Today is the day in which the church observes the baptism of our Lord. When Jesus was baptized, the Spirit descended from heaven. We are also thinking about what happens in the first verse of the Bible where the Spirit of the Lord moved across the face of the deep before darkness was separated from the light. We know that the Spirit of God moves without regard to time of day or any other spatial restriction. That means that we know the Spirit is with us as we worship. Lord, be in our hearts as we continue our hopeful journey into 2021. Gracious God and loving Lord, we pray for your Spirit to fill us and hover around us, which will provide inspiration and the lift we need during this service. As you moved across the face of the waters in creation and descended from heaven like a dove upon Jesus as he presented himself for baptism. We present ourselves to you with open hearts and ask your Spirit to fill us with love and grace. Help us to provide flow-through containers so that we are able to pass along in the same measure in which we have received your Spirit. Make us channels of love and vessels of your blessings. Know that it is more blessed to give than to take, for it is by the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.
Before I pray today, it would be good to mention a little more personally some of the prayer requests and needs that we have this morning. Some of you may know that Ruth Lewis is, as far as we know, still alive, but in her dying hours. And we, many of us have known Ruth, and previous to that, her husband Glenn, who've been Mayflower members for a long time. And so I had the opportunity to be bedside with Ruth yesterday, first time I've seen her during COVID, and ask all the congregation to continue in prayers for her and her two wonderful daughters who've been in touch with Mayflower, Beverly Wilson and Barb. Can't remember her last name. She lives in St. Louis, and they have all extended their appreciation to the entire Mayflower family for all the love and care that has come to their mother, Ruth. And James and Jason Potts, each of whom are struggling with illness. Vance Fasalo, Lorraine's brother, who is still in rehab. Linda Williams, who had a medical emergency on Friday night and is very weakened. Again, I had the opportunity, a rare opportunity during COVID, to be with her yesterday bedside in her home along with Dick. And she, too, pleaded with me to share with the congregation her love and appreciation so much for all the love she receives and gives to the Mayflower family. The family of Peggy Black, who has lived in Florida, deceased this past week, another longtime member of Mayflower Church. And then Eric Pearson, the 24-year-old nephew of Bob Pearson that died tragically this week. I'm sure there are others, but we mentioned these. Let us now pray. Gracious God and loving Lord, we have gathered together and retreated from a terrible week of violence, hatred, doubt, fear, and uncertainty. We thank you that the worst did not happen, but we mourn the loss of life, pray for their families, and ask for healing not only for them, but for our entire country. We thank you that after the frightful disruption of what would normally be a perfunctory role of Congress, calm prevailed and members of Congress were able to perform their constitutional duties. We pray earnestly for our country in the wake of rapid fire events, resignations, the calls for more resignations, the security for the inauguration, and the uncertain path for the future. Be with all the members of the incoming administration and those who are doing their very best to maintain order during the chaotic ending of the current administration. Be with our president. Bestow upon him grace and a willingness to offer it to others, many of whom have stood faithfully by him and in so doing have suffered. We have an extended list of those we pray for within our church family. So, Lord, we pray that you would be with Ruth in a very comforting way right now and with her family, including daughters Beverly and Barb. We pray for Paula, Marcia's sister, who is home from the hospital but is struggling with cancer. For James and Jason Potts in each of their physical difficulties. For Vance Vasalo, for continued recovery and strength and healing. For Linda Williams in her very difficult hour of need and her husband, Dick. The family of Peggy Black. And also the family of Eric Pearson, including Uncle Bob. And others who mourn the loss of such a young life. For all other requests, we pray, O Lord, in the name of our Christ, that you would bring healing, hope, and salvation to all, including all of us, as we pray together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Today's Old Testament reading is the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Today we are thinking about what happens at night, beginning in the first verses of the Bible. The Spirit of the Lord moved across the face of the deep before the earth took recognizable form, and before darkness was separated from the light. We don't know when, where, or how the Spirit moves, but let's explore that together. Hear now these words. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was a formless void, and darkness covered the face of the deep, while a wind from God swept over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. Thanks be to God.
Shall we pray? Oh Lord, I join with other preachers around this country who would probably, many of us, be rather home drinking coffee than to give altered messages as a result of the sorrows we have faced and continue to face in this country. So give me and all others who stand behind the holy desk today wisdom and care and lots of love. In Christ's name, amen. In the opening verses of the Bible, there is a beginning point at which there is no consideration about anything before the beginning. That sounds redundant, doesn't it? But the author of this passage puts the beginning at a point where the earth already existed. But it was formless and void, and it existed in darkness. In other words, there was chaos. A hint of the beginning involved water and wind, which is synonymous with the Spirit of God. This imagery connects the two New Testament lectionary reading when Jesus was baptized, which is recorded among other places in the first chapter of the Gospel of Mark. And today's lectionary theme is the baptism of the Lord. The imagery continues at the birthday of the church in the second chapter of Acts when a wind of the Spirit swept across those who took seriously the instructions to wait for the energizing and life-giving force which not only blew, but breathed into the hearts of earnest believers. This was known as another baptism called the baptism of the Holy Spirit, a very real but greatly misunderstood concept of Scripture. And the lectionary reading, for those of you who would read it, would be Acts 19. That talks about this question of what is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. When we gather together as descendants of those through whom the church began, we yearn for that same spirit of wind and breath which gives life, energy, and power to the gospel and to our worship services. So with that, I would like to say thank you, Barb. Thank you, Lorraine and Shannon. Thank you, Deanne. Thank you, Jacob. Thank you, Kim. And thanks to all of our extended Mayflower family, because without you out there, we wouldn't have much motivation to do online worship, let alone any kind of worship. So may the Spirit of God move among us. Today, there is an inevitable clash between faith and politics. There is a darkness in our land, and it lingers over everything, including our worship today. Not just true here, but everywhere. Ironically, the trouble we had this week occurred on the day of Epiphany, January 6, 2021, which will be a day, along with December 7, 1941, September 11, 2001, which will go down as another day of infamy. It is difficult and challenging for me and preachers everywhere to address the worshiping community unless we would take the choice to avoid what we've all been saturated with this week. Many preachers will avoid it, perhaps for many reasons, none the least of which would be safety and protection. Protecting one's job and preserving the peace can be and are often admirable pursuits. Avoiding controversy and division can be good and admirable. Some preachers are much better at that than I am. So I don't judge any preacher for avoiding things deemed harmful or divisive to a congregation. But we all have to answer to God to our own calling, and it's different for each one of us. I must be true to myself and my calling, so it might be helpful to give you a little more of my story that you have not heard before. Part of my calling and perspective is what I rarely, if ever, heard from the pulpit in the theological tradition with which I was reared, and there was much good in it. But I heard little, if any, faith perspective on the news of the day. It was not considered spiritual. I heard nothing from the pulpit when President Kennedy was assassinated because he was Catholic, and my tradition suggested terrible things about the Catholics. There was a chilling silence in our church and in my home when JFK died. I heard nothing about the Vietnam War from the pulpit, even when a member of our church lost both of his legs there during combat, because most in my tradition supported the war effort. I heard nothing about campus sit-ins because in my tradition, people thought that those protesters were a bunch of long-haired hippies who must naturally be opposed to the cause of Christ. So I want to thank publicly Pastor Jacob Richards for his presentation this week that many of you saw on Engage, in which he shared the thoughts about how God looks upon the heart, and we tend to almost always look on outward appearances. I heard nothing about the Detroit riots in my church because nothing good was ever expected to come out of a city where black people rioted against the establishment. And I have to tell you that I really have wondered this week what would have been different if most of the rioters on the Capitol had been black. I never heard anything about Bloody Sunday in Selma, Alabama, in 1965, and I was 11 or 12 years old then, because most in my tradition accepted the narrative of J. Edgar Hoover, who said Dr. King had communist leanings. I never heard anything about the Kent State shootings in 1970. Because the assumption was that it was okay for the government to use violence to bring an end to violence. Go figure. I never heard anything about Nixon's profanity-laced tapes and Watergate cover-up because most in my tradition were staunch Republicans, and Nixon was a Republican. The silence in my tradition, especially as I look back, was deafening. Thank God, Jesus was never silent. At least I have a pretty good example to follow, because I shall not be silent. So help me God. But I want to be kind, careful, and thoughtful. I don't expect everyone to necessarily agree with my take, even as a preacher of the gospel. But I do want everyone to think it through, consider what I have to say, and then let the Spirit take it from there for all of us. Most of us have spent hours this week riveted to the television screen watching the horrifying scenes of mayhem, violence, death, and destruction wreaked upon our most treasured halls and democratic institutions. Now, some of you may not have known that I spent part of this last week in the western part of the Upper Peninsula snowmobiling with my friend and mission partner, Jerry Quick. We had two good days, but the snow got a little thin. We stumbled across the news when we were gassing up near the Porcupine Mountains. And when I heard that news, I literally put my head in my hands and wept profusely for our country. And it would be very easy for me today to act like nothing had happened. At least I wouldn't be subject to any criticism. So, in speaking about this, I don't want to repeat the narratives you have already heard on cable TV or social media when it all gets parsed out. I wonder what things would look like today without cable television and social media. But it is necessary for me, as a preacher of the gospel, to be honest with you. And this is the difficult part. The thing I have loathed the most in the political dialogue coming from the White House in the last few years is the constant barrage of what I consider ugly, disparaging, hateful, profane, belittling, vulgar, unfactual, and vengeful words toward anyone who disagrees with him, including his incredibly loyal vice president. And I really do feel sorry for Mike Pence. The president has said terrible things about minorities, religions, the handicapped, immigrants, and I will admit that, among other things, he did not get off to a very good start at the announcement of his candidacy soon after I returned from a mission trip to Mexico to hear his take on Mexican immigrants. His statements about third world countries and women. Just this week, I have learned that, according to him, I am in a group that makes me a bad person and an enemy of the people. I'm not happy about that, to say the least. This behavior is unprecedented because whatever else happens, whatever policies we support or deplore, words matter. We have all had to learn painfully hard lessons among those lines, including me, as I have recently. But incited words lead to incited actions. We observed it this week as we watched in horror. Now, he is not the only one who engages in name-calling or incitement, but he is the president and the presumed leader of the free world. And I believe that the president should be an example of decency to our children and grandchildren. That may sound old-fashioned, but perhaps that shows how far we have drifted in our political dialogue. Now, let me be clear. There is no one president, no political party, Republican or Democrat, independent, liberal, moderate, or conservative, that will lead us to the promised land. Indulge me to make a few other observations. Every president has lied, sometimes to avoid embarrassing allegations, sometimes for political expediency, sometimes for national security interests, and sometimes to protect others or him or herself. You and all, I have all lied. But in my opinion, we have normalized and monetized ugly, hateful, and vengeful rhetoric. Cable television and social media have profited immensely in the staggering territory of multiple billions of dollars off the hateful political rhetoric and alternative facts, the concept of which was introduced without apology to the American public on January 20th, 2016, and which has increased dramatically in the last 4 years, however you want to view that. I don't think there is any policy, agenda, or political philosophy that is worth the deterioration in our ability to have civil dialogue. My grave concern as we go forward is the normalization of things we would all have thought unthinkable just a few years ago. This behavior and dialogue by many has been excused, appeased, and even applauded publicly by those who privately abhor such words and subsequent actions, but will compromise at any level of immorality to advance policy and agenda. So the obvious question now, as a preacher of the gospel, is how does this relate to my theme and text? Chaos, disorder, and darkness existed in the universe before God began God's creative work. But God spoke words, and God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Those were good words because God saw that the light was good. And then God separated the light from darkness. And God gave a name to light and darkness. And if you look in the text, you'll see that day and night are capitalized, but because then they have become proper names. These words imply for me that darkness is not good, but nighttime can be good. Both night and day have distinct and good purposes. We all know that what good daylight is because, well, we can see things better. This is the time of the year in the Northern Hemisphere when we begin to notice the increase in the amount of daylight. And we like that. My dad was a big follower of the light patterns. And it was always about mid-January that he would rejoice that more light was on its way. But we are living in dark times. Division, hate, threats of additional violence, even leading up to and including the inauguration. Uncertainty reigns, perhaps as much as ever before in many of our lifetimes, even in the next 10 days. Preachers are frightened to say anything about current events for fear that it might inflame people, cause more division, or lessen the budget of the church. Now, it is important to know that many good things happen at night, including cool evenings and nights during hot summers, one of the blessings typically that we enjoy here in the wonderful state of Michigan. Romance, as I have mentioned when on one of our first dates, Deanne put her head on my shoulder while riding on the Huckleberry Railroad underneath the light of the moon. So I would like to end this sermon with words of hope. The church is living through an increasingly dark night. And we're talking generally here when I tell you that our numbers are declining and our influence is waning. So here's a question. What have you heard from religious leaders since the crisis began? Cable TV hosts don't typically look to the church for response after a national crisis. Billy Graham is gone. And his son, unfortunately, is always partisan. A look around our building, especially downstairs, will tell you of children and teenagers that used to populate this building. But history will tell you that the church often thrives in dark periods of history as though it was night. And I'm here to tell you that I'm an optimist concerning the future of not only this church, but the church of Jesus Christ. The promise and covenant God gave to Abraham was given when a deep and terrifying darkness fell upon him. When the promise was reaffirmed, it came to Isaac at night. Jacob dreamed of the angels at night at Bethel and wrestled with the dark figure beside the Jabbok. The psalmist marvels at the handiwork of God, like we sang this morning, in the heavens, which can only be observed at night. And then that same psalmist was amazed that God cares for and is mindful of we human beings. Jesus answered the hungry, searching heart of Nicodemus, a good Pharisee who wanted to know more about spiritual rebirth. And it happened at night. He later showed up at the burial of Jesus when night fell to anoint the body. In the Genesis creation story, we would discover that God inaugurated the rhythmic, cyclical pattern of the universe, which means that our lives in this world are subject to life and death, joy and sorrow, hope and despair, night and day, morning and evening, young and old, curse and blessing, and good and evil. We have seen our share of evil in our Michigan capital. And now our nation's capital. Our foundations and trust of government have been shaken, regardless of political persuasion. But we have gathered to marvel at the goodness of God and the unshakable kingdom which shall ultimately be revealed at the consummation of all history, when in the very last book of the Bible, we read in Revelation 22, chapter 5, "And there will be no more night. They need no light or lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever." That is our hope as servants of God. Thanks be to God.
Spirit, Spirit of gentleness,
The Spirit is with your faithful believers, Lord. Let that Spirit guide us along your ways, reveal to us where we've gone astray, and guide our feet through the darkness. For we know, as you promised, the darkness will never overcome the light. Go in peace. Amen.
Amen.
God be with you till we meet again. By his counsel's guide uphold you. With his sheep securely fold you. God be with you till we meet again. Till we meet.
As we leave you today, I would encourage our congregation, all of us, to be in special prayer this week for a number of reasons. None the least are the list that we have shared this morning of those that need our prayers, and families of those who are grieving loss. People are struggling with illness and all manner of difficulty. So pray. And another encouragement that we all need to encourage others with is the call to prayer for our country. God, bring us peace and hope. And we know God will do that as we pray. As Jacob reminded us, the faithful people of God praying to our faithful God. Thank you, and may God bless you. Amen.